Glory to God. Are we enlightened? Do we have enlightenment in the divine assembly? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Our hearts are open more to see this as precious. Our hearts are open to value things as you value it. Our eyes are open to just simply believe, see and receive this truth. So that faith can indeed have its perfect work in us. We are men lacking nothing, zealous unto good works. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. All right, have a seat, everyone. The labor is over. Why are you laughing? We are not saying the labor. There's labor in the faith, yes. Redemption gave you a new life, Abby. It also gave you a new work. So yes, we know there's a labor in the faith, which is not over, which is far from over, which begins at salvation and intensifies with knowledge. So it's not over at all. But we're saying the labor to know God, that is over. All those plenty doubts, questions, tears, like, ah, God, why? Why are you like this? All the plenty things. Why did you create us? Why are we just here? Just, what is the point to all this? All those things are over. That's what we have sang. And since we are now enlightened, what made it over for us is enlightenment. Since we are enlightened, we'll share it with men, seeing that we have esteemed this as more precious than gold. Amen. Hallelujah. Why are you looking at me confused? Look at me. Oh, are you still in labor? You struggling to know God? Okay, so this is the theology of selection part 11. It's not 12, this is 11. So what we did on Sunday was not a teaching, so you know. This is part 11 now. We are going to now teach it. All that we have said, we'll teach it again, because we cannot record all that as our recording. So once you're hearing part 11, please know that we have come a long way. And of course, you always receive clarity for everyone and comprehension, so you would still be able to understand. But like we say, ensure you don't have gaps in your knowledge. It doesn't help full comprehension. So in part 10, we started looking at we have looked at total depravity, that this religion has five tenets. That's total depravity, that a man is too depraved to know God. He cannot, man is totally dead, spiritually dead, so he cannot desire God, he cannot understand God, he cannot know God, no matter how much he tries. The man is helpless regarding anything concerning God. So we looked at all that. We traced the concept of sin and death and everything in between, and if man is spiritually dead, and cleared out some scriptures. Then we went to you, right? So this is where we are, yes. Irresistible grace. And what we're looking at, that irresistible grace means that God's grace is so all-consuming that even if man wants to rebel, that man is rebelling with God's permission. That means God is just looking at the man rebelling. When God is interested, he can crush that man rebellion at any point in time. So once he says, okay, now I'm ready for you, you say, like some parents with some children, certain kinds of children, amen? So you say, do this or eat this food. Child is saying, no. Morning, eat, no. Afternoon, eat, no. Evening, eat, no. I don't want to eat pap, all that. Now your parents will be looking at you. When the thing have over them, like, you'll catch you. Oh yeah, hold you down, force you to eat. So all those you're rebelling was with your parents' permission, you get. So when your father or your mother means you and lays hold on you, you will not have a choice but to respond. That is how God is in salvation. So once a man is saying no, he's doing that with God's permission. But when God wants to, he will crush the man's will. So that's what we have been examining. And we looked at the fact, and of course, they also say that this also means that believing in Jesus is a product of being born again. That you are born again. The reason why you can believe is because you are first born again. if you are not born again, you cannot believe Jesus at all. So we had to clear that. That was what we were able to do in part 10. Which one comes first? It looks together. It looks intertwined because, of course, you believe in Jesus because you are born again. But, okay, let me. You believe in Jesus, you are born again, right? Okay, for this in twist. They are saying that you can only believe in Jesus because you are born again. So what comes first is that God will first have to make you born again. So God will born you, God will born you, like when God resides in your spirit, yes. So that is when you can now believe in Jesus. Without God residing in you or making you born again, you cannot believe in Jesus. So we have to examine all of that in part 10, that the scripture is very clear as to which comes first. And we saw that it was believing. And we also traced it even to the Old Testament, that believing is not a New Testament requirement. It has been the condition even from Genesis. Okay? So now we are going to continue on irresistible grace, what that means. Now, Sister Isn't read something for us when she started. And she said that. Okay, let me just start from there. If the scriptures are clear, that's Romans 2. Okay, let's just see it together. Romans chapter 1. Let me not paraphrase for you. Almost trying to. Romans 1. Please, this is what we're supposed to do on Sunday, second sermon. Help me, hurry. We are really, really crawling in this series. We need to get to our permanent side. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So this is talking about the man that has the intention. And Paul is saying the intention can be clearly understood to a man who doesn't have a document. And so that man will be without excuse because he can understand without it. Then go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what they will get. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Don't forget, doeth evil there. You see it in verse 8 that says, do not obey the truth. So doing evil is disobedience. It's now saying that tribulation, anguish, indignation and wrath is what will come upon every soul of man that disobeys, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that walketh good. So walketh good there will be what? Obeying, that's believing. For every man that walketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, let's read that together. For there is no respect of persons with God. So in chapter 1, you see that God is no respecter of persons. In chapter 2, you see that they will be without excuse. Chapter 2, God doesn't respect persons, or that respect of persons means no discrimination. So whether Jew, Gentile, same criteria. No man will have an excuse before God. So if the scriptures are now clear that no one will be without, or no one will be with excuse, no one is excusable before God for not receiving Christ. If the scriptures are clear that a man who doesn't receive Christ, who doesn't believe, any man at all, anywhere, is without excuse. Then, if that power is, or that power not to believe, or that power to believe, whichever one you want to put it, if the power to believe is not with man, if the scripture says that any man anywhere who doesn't receive Christ is without an excuse, that means he's putting the power of believing in the man. So if the power to believe and receive this Christ is not with the man, is that not an excuse for the man? So if you are writing, write through, then read through and understand. A man must believe Christ. Anyone who doesn't believe, Jew, Gentile, wherever you are, no excuse. If that is clear, that the criteria is believing in Christ. If the power to believe is not with a man, will that be an excuse to the man? Listen, you get me? You get me? She didn't get me. I'm looking at all your faces. It was carry everybody along. I'm saying that we have read since part 10 and the rest that the criteria to receive life is believing. And we have seen now that whether the Jew or Gentile, no matter where you are on this earth, whether you have the intention or not, whether you are born into a Christian home, born into a Juju priest home, no matter the home you are born into, that the criteria to be, if you don't believe, that is wrath, indignation, all the things we have read. Now, and the Bible says that man will be without excuse for not believing. But if the man doesn't have the power to believe, would that not be an excuse for him? But the scripture says we must be without excuse. That means if you now say that some persons will not be able to believe, then you're already saying that they will have an excuse before God. Did you get it now? Because when they come before God, what will they say? Ah, I did not have the power to believe. So will God be just to punish them? Will they be just to receive death? No. So let us see the scriptures now. Because this religion says no man can willingly on his own believe without God's grace shining on the man. Let us see one of the anchor scriptures for saying this. John, we examine that. We hope we can finish by 8:30. John chapter 6. John 6:44. This is a statement of Jesus. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, is this an absolute statement? Is this absolute? It mean, no man means what? None. Nobody. And actually he's saying that nobody can come to him except the Father what? Draws him. That means if there is no drawing, then the man cannot come. Because it's clear. He was saying, why are you murmuring among yourself? Don't worry. Nobody can come to me except the Father draws him. So this is one of the anchor scriptures for saying this, that a man cannot on his own receive salvation. So we are going to examine this. That word draw there has two meanings. It can have a literal meaning, which means to drag off. To drag. Who will I drag now? What? Who have? You say I've been using it too much. Yes, I've not seen you for a long time. Emma, let me drag you. This is dragging. No man can come to me except the Father draws him. So, who will be my Jesus? Rita, please stand there as my Jesus. I'm the Father, of course. So, say, I want a man to go to Jesus. Oh yeah. Be there. I've dragged you. Who else? Who will I drag? You don't look fine. You don't look okay. You go drag. Oh yeah. Bam. And so I will just drag, do selective dragging. Bam. That is the first meaning. So now I ask you, how many of you were dragged like this to believe? Sorry, you can go and sit down. How many of you were dragged like this? That before you got saved. In fact, you were maybe in a crusade ground and you didn't want to go out because your parents were there and everybody, nobody, you don't want anybody to see you that you're coming out to quote, give your life to Christ. So people like Samuel that were forming fine boys, they just staying at the back. And all of a sudden, they're dragging, go! And they drag them like that. No force, bam, physical dragging. How many of you that have you ever seen anybody that happened? Not maybe not you. Have you ever seen anybody heard that such a thing happened? Only few. That must be an shower roof. Okay, sorry, let's focus. That's the first definition of drawing. Then the other meaning, it can also have a figurative meaning. We have looked at the literal dragging. Then it literally means to draw by inward power,
to draw. What? This is figurative. We have looked at the literal, which is dragon. This is not dragon. Then this is, okay, now this is the figurative meaning. Sorry. Figurative, which is that to draw by inward power, that is to urge, to impress upon someone, to strongly impress upon someone, a strong impression upon someone. Now, which of these will make sense in the context of salvation? Now, let us see what that strongly impressed means. Ah. Okay, like we said, if this will mean physical dragging, it means that the man will just tell God that, hey, I was not saved because you did not drag me. So, if you had dragged me, I would have been saved. But let us see. As we have been teaching, man is spirit, soul, and body. We've started analyzing all of that since. So, and we saw that at birth, man's body is born, and that body grows, right? The mind also, how is the state of a mind, a man's mind when he's born? Huh? There was a word I used, thank you, a tabula rasa. Yes, you have to step up. You know, we are learned people, as Sister Isner said, lawyers are learned. Okay, so the man's mind is blank. So a baby is born small, fresh. The mind of that baby is blank. And that spirit is in a state of innocence, neither dead nor alive. It's just there. And we have examined since that the spirit is simply waiting until the mind of man will take the decision for the spirit to enter into rest. We have done all this before, right? Have we not covered all this? That's what we did in total depravity. So, now let us see this. As the man grows, he has access to things. Let me see if you remember. You said that if for sin to happen, sin is by a man's choice. So, for a man to sin, what must first be made available to him? Whether to sin or to believe. What must first be made available to him? Information. So, the man's mind must be able to comprehend an information for him to either sin or believe. So, what he does with that information determines the state of his spirit. What a man does with that information in his mind now determines what will happen to his spirit. So, that is why we say that the mind is the primary seat of rebellion. And that is the power that God has given man, choice. Because that is the only place where man can have full dominion, even to the exclusion of God, in his choice, in his mind. So God has given that power to man, the power of a man to decide his own destiny. And as we have seen, since information is necessary for that man to exercise his choice, then God's only role will be to supply that information. Supply the information that is necessary to his own end. Like we have said, God is fixed in his intention. So if God is in only one place, has only one intention, which information will he bring to man? The information of that intention. That's God's responsibility. So, what is the first thing you are normally, what is the first thing you do to an information? What's your first requirement? To listen, to hear it. Now, let's see how this is shown. Let's see how this plays out. We are examining draw. We are looking at drawing first. Draw. Let's see how this plays out. We are going to look at a word. We are looking at the Old Testament portion. And And we're examining the word Shama. S-H-A-M-A. We want to examine draw. What is this drawing? No man can come to the Father. Or no man can come to me except the Father draws him. So what is this drawing? Shama means to hear, to listen, to obey. To hear, listen. To hear with attention. Not just that you are hearing. To hear with attention. How many of you have gone to teach somebody before and then, for whatever reason, you are just talking and the person is doing Then when you now ask a question, you say, I said, sorry, what were you saying? So was that person hearing you physically? Could they have been hearing you? Yes. But what was there? What was lacking? His mind wasn't there. So this hearing means to hear with attention. From even somebody that is there, I've gone to preach, even among you here, most sometimes, who just get lost in the food they want to eat after sex. Now call them, sorry, man, what were you saying? But don't worry, you are, of course, I'm pursuing of better things concerning you all. So to hear with attention or interest, that means you should show an interest. To listen, to give heed, to consent, or to agree. Any of those words you can pick. But it shows a participation of the man's mind, not just his physical ears. That's hearing. Come on. Let's see another word. Kashab. That's K-A-W-S-H-A-B. And it means to hear, to pay attention, or to be attentive, to give heed. That's the meaning of those words. So let us see how it is used. Are you ready? Isaiah. It's the same meaning. Just that sometimes one looks like past tense, present tense. We'll see all the way it was translated. Or most of the ways, of course, can't exhaust it. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Verse 1. Hearken to me. Please ensure you are opening and reading. This is very important. Hearken to me. That word hearken there, that's it. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all our waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Now, from verse 1 to 7 that we have read, can you separate the duties there? Don't forget, is it part 5 also, when we looked at salvation, and we said that sometimes the prophets can be talking about something physical, But looking at the context, you understand that it's salvation, right? So us seeing all those physical land looking like bursting forth, like Eden desert, like the garden of the Lord. Of course, that wasn't talking about a physical thing. When you get to 6-7, you see that it was referring to salvation. Now, what is the role of God there? In all you have read. You see it in verse 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, my arms shall judge, and everything that he said he was going to do. Then, which words were used to see the word of the people or the responsibility of the people? Hearken. What else? Give ear. What else? Lift up your eyes. What else? Look upon. So what do all those things describe? Attention. Attention. Pay attention to these things I've done. He was telling them physical things. Physical things, miracles that happened to confirm what he was going to do. And he was saying, consider what I've done. This is what I'm going to do. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. That was all that was necessary for man here. Let's see Isaiah 55. We shouldn't get to Jeremiah. Isaiah 55. Verse 1. Oh, everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters. And he that had no money, come he, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, this is looking like come and bring money and buy something. Of course, God is not a seller of milk and corn or whatever that it is. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfy not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Yea, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So all those expressions in verse 1, what was the prophet actually talking about? So all those expressions of come and buy, come and eat, come and buy, come and buy. What was he saying? Pay attention. You see in verse 2. Say, hear me. 3, incline your ears so that you will live. So all those bread that doesn't satisfy in verse 3 now calls it everlasting life. This is how we explain the Old Testament portion. You don't get carried away by physical examples. Must see that intention throughout. So, here. That is the same requirement there. Let's see Jeremiah. Time's not always on my side. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7:21. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. See how this is sounding, you know? Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. So what does this look like here? That he's telling them to do what? According to this translation, what does it sound like? Come and sacrifice. Put your burnt offerings onto your sacrifice and eat flesh. It was looking like there was pleasure in sacrifice. But see, you see that our translation, okay, see verse 22. This one explains itself. There's no need for me to explain too much. 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So what he's telling them in verse 21 is that put it away. Set it aside. Says put it away. Because I did not command your fathers to give me burnt offerings. I have never requested for offerings or sacrifices. Now see, 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Is that not simple enough? So, when you see in bountiful and sacrifice, it's not a New Testament thing. See, God has never requested it. He said, I've only asked you to obey. That is all I've ever asked for. But see, 24, what was their response? But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went what? Backward, not forward. Can you see all these examples, all these words used to explain sin and what it actually means? Intention presented, rather than progressing in it, you went back. So who took them back? Was it God themselves? 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. So, is it not clear what man's role is here? Very clear. He said, because I want them to obey and listen. What did God say he did there? He said he sent prophets daily. He sent messengers daily. He made sure they were not ignorant of his intention. There were persons putting out that intention to them every time. Well, he said the problem with their fathers was they did not listen. They didn't obey. They didn't pay attention. And the children are now walking in that same stead, not paying attention, not listening. Don't forget, we are tracing drawing. How does God draw? Yes, God draws how? And we saw it here. I sent people daily to you. I presented my intention often to you. That is drawing. That is making an impression upon someone. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Verse 9. Jeremiah 16, 9. I'll start reading. Please ensure you catch up. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Now this is looking like one evil thing that God wants to do. See 10. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show these people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Now, don't forget where we have been reading, even when we are talking about salvation. He said he would do something, and what will be the result? Joy, gladness, merriness. And now he's saying that these people will lack joy, they will lack that gladness, they will lack that merriness. What brings the joy? What brings the joy? What God will do. So it is when a man accepts it that that becomes his reality. So a man who rejects it, will he have that joy? Will he have it? So that is the inverse reality. And he said the people will now be thinking that God is trying to punish them deliberately by them not having life. But see verse 11. Then shall thou, Jeremiah 16, verse 11 now. Then shall thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, said the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not what? Hearken unto me. That they will not hearken unto me. Therefore, will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Where is God's favor located? Salvation. So a man who refuses to listen, he says, your fathers did not listen, you did worse. And he now says they are walking after their evil heart and their evil imagination. So what is the tool of their rebellion? Or what is the part of them that they are using to rebel? Their mind. The mind that they ought to use to pay attention to God's intention. They rather invested it to satisfy all the things they can imagine. And their results will be without God's favor. Don't forget Jonah 2:8. They that observe lying vanities turn their backs on all of God's favor. We have looked at that before. Jonah 2:8. Okay, now, this we have seen the effect of not listening. Let us continue. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. I'll start reading from verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. Why did this one put it as Nebuchadrezzar? Okay. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, for you have not hearkened. Do you understand what he's saying? He said from when Josiah was king, and from there till now, I have been explaining every day, giving you God's message. And he said it was how many years? 23 years. 23. This is how God draws him. 23 years. Daily speaking God's message. But you have not hearkened. Verse 4. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, everyone from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, said the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, said the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them as an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. So, this is still showing the effect of what? Not listening. Physical things were used by the prophets to explain the consequence of unbelief. That, hey, unbelief is devastating. You will suffer for not listening. That's clear. You are not suffering for anything else. Your only suffering is that you did not listen. You did not obey. Physical things were to point them to that. And of course, knowing fully well that God only has one intention, with all these things that are talking about the effect of unbelief to that message. Okay, let's see Zechariah. Zechariah, find it. Zechariah. Chapter 1. Verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servant the prophet, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts taught to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doing, so had he dealt with us. Now, what is he saying? To every generation, God always presents that intention. God finds a way to ensure that every generation knows about that intention. Every generation. So there is no sin of anybody punished upon a new generation. Everybody is judged based on them listening or not. But in the midst of all this, God is still saying that his intention, his word stands forever. The effect of those words stands forever. A man's status of acceptance or rejection does not fade even after he's no longer around physically. You get what I just said? God is saying that, are the fathers there now? He said, where are the fathers? Are they here? Are the prophets here? But the words I've said, it has laid hold on them. That means, once the word comes to a man, the man's response to it, it doesn't change. If you refuse the message, that word that you have rejected is still there. So your rejection, the status your rejection confers on you will not change. Do you understand? So also, if you accept it, the status that your acceptance confers on you will not change. Because the word is not a... Am I too fast? God's word transcends man's physical lifespan. So, because of that, a man's response to it, that is what determines a man's state, right? So, because the word will outlive that man, it won't change. His response will not change. The effect of his response will not change. Do you understand? So if the man keeps saying no, and he dies, the effect of his saying no will not change. It will outlive the man physically. So also the effect of him saying yes will what? Outlive him physically. Because that word is constant. It's relevant in all generations. All generations. That's what you see in verse 5 and 6. Okay, so every generation has this message. Let's see Psalms. My God. Psalms. Psalms 81. Verse 8. I'll just start reading. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. That means Israel will have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. So what was their problem here? Not listening. Not listening. A man who is refusing to listen, like we said, has an alternative options that he's exploring. So, he said, all I can do is bring my message. If you refuse to hear, I will let you go on the path you have chosen. I will let you go. That's what it means, give them up to you. It's not like it's a deliberate giving up of God. God will wrap you and throw you. No. The man is saying no, no, insisting, I will not interfere. God's own responsibility is that message being available. So, there are several scriptures, but just to explain to you that this is how God draws. Persistence, patience, long suffering, as we have seen in the where we've read. See how many years? This space of how many years? Yes, presenting the same message to each generation. A prophet must arise. Each generation. There was no generation without having that message. That is how God draws. So let's see Luke. Luke 16. Let's see something in a story that Jesus gave. All of you know the story of Lazarus, right? And the rich man in hell. So we don't have to read too long. Okay, 26. And beside all these, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So he's talking about they were in hell, and he's saying that here there is a separation between you and us. And what caused that separation? Understanding Genesis, what caused that separation? I even just said it here. Their individual response to the message is what determined where each person was going to be. Because don't forget where we read in Zechariah. He said, your prophets, they are not here physically. They are no longer here. The fathers that rejected them are also no longer here. But what happens? That word that they rejected or accepted stands to judge them forever. So we see that here. Let's continue. 27. Then he said, that's the rich man talking, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He said, if you cannot send Lazarus to me, then send Lazarus from here to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Verse 29, let's read it together. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them what? Hear them. I read 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. 31, let's read together. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So what is their response? What is Moses and the prophets there? Of course, Moses was not there physically at that point in time. See, they have the scriptures. They have that intention clearly stated. Their job is to listen. Once their intention is being made known, their own job is to listen. Accept. If they don't accept it from, it's not a function of the person giving it to you. It's a function of the intention. If you will not accept it, if you read the scripture like this, then, or if you don't accept it, if Maybe I'm the one standing here. You say, ah, this woman does not know how to preach. All she knows is to speak English. So I will not accept. Until I see Idausa, the man, that man I know is a man of God. Idausa is a man of God. If he stands and says, this is it, I will accept. And what was the response? It's not a function of who brings it. It's a function of your response, which is hearing. Hearing is all that counts. Listening is all that counts. Listen. Don't judge. The man is not anointed. This one is not. Hey! You will be judged by your response. Not by how eloquent the person or convincing or appealing the person that brought the message to you was. You see the two different criteria. Like, it is. What is the job of the preacher? Is to be what? Skillful. Is to know what he's saying. Is to be persistent. But will his lack of appealing or everything be an excuse for the other man? No. So long as that message was presented, whether in his raw, cooked, any form, and you understood, and you did not pay attention or obey, that is your own condemnation. That is your condemnation. So God has no other special remedy. That is all we have been seeing. God has no other special way of drawing men. His own, all that he has done, is that intention which he has ensured is available to all men. Through the documentation. I told you, don't forget anything we have been doing from part one. We are not trying to do introduction alone. They were all foundation. So now you understand the intention, documentation, and all of that. So, we have the intention written, we have men to teach it, and then men are to receive it. There is no other remedy, no special thing besides man obeying, to listen, yield, obey. Now, please note that it is dangerous for a man to hear and not obey. We want to treat hardness of heart. It is dangerous for a man to hear and not obey. I think I asked this in a contest question. I've forgotten which exam. You understand Genesis? Then, when I pastor said that all that, when a man loses consecration or falls away from steadfastness, it becomes difficult to bring him back. Why? Who did I ask that question? Is it yourself or them? The power for me is not you now because you don't know the answer. Okay. I asked somebody answer me why. A man who falls away from consecration, let's say you are here now, you have been on fire. See, Judith bouncy every time. Poo, poo, poo. Okay, let me not use a physical example of anybody here. Sorry. Let me use myself. So, as I say, I'll use myself. If I'm saying, this is what we have to do, this is what we have to do, then in 6 months' time, you see me just, let's just be trying our best. In 1 year time, it's by God's grace, the Lord is helping us. In 2 years' time, we can't kill ourselves. You see, this race is, it is forever. So you do and you rest where you stop. It's not as if I've left, I'm just resting. I'm just resting. Then, in 2 years, I say, let me just take a break. I'm coming back. Why will it be difficult for me to come back? All that is needed for me to bring, all that I need to come back, I already know and this day. So, you are telling me that ministry is priority. I'm telling you, yes, I know. Because don't I know? I know. He said, ministry is buried. I know. This is what we should do with our life. I know. We should serve God. God is who we should live for. Yes, I know. Why are you not doing? Don't worry, the Lord. So, I know everything you are going to see. It will be hard for you to be anything new. I already know all these things and I've already disdained it. So, what will make my difficulty to come is this disdaining of that same word. Because that is what made me drift away in the first place. My drifting was caused by disdaining the word. So it is my continuous disdaining that will make it difficult to bring me back. That is why obedience must be prompt. What do you refer to as hardened heart? It is not that anybody set out in quotes for their heart to be hardened. But by the time you keep telling the same person over and over again, this is it, this is it, this is it, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you're supposed to do. If the person doesn't know, fine, it might be an interesting, okay, let me understand. But when he has now understood and is not doing, your continuous coming to tell the person that this is what you should do, what will it result in? If every, you know, like some people here that I will not call their names, they know themselves, they say they like to do something when it's in their mind. But even if it was in their mind though, then you tell them, come and do this. Because you have said, come and do this, they will no longer do it. And why did you say, come and do it? You understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah, I was already going to, so somebody poured water on the floor and then I tell you, come and clean your water. Don't I know I was going, okay, I won't clean it again. So what made him hardened? So it is the message that they send me message, that why you tell me? So, but if you did not know that he poured water, like maybe you say, he poured water. Oh, okay. So that is knowledge to him. But when he goes, bring the water, come and clean it, oh. Come and clean the water. Come and clean the water now. I say, come and clean the water. Okay, I know they clean them again. So that's, there's a way, a repetition of what you should have known causes hardness of heart. But is it the person's fault? No, this is a, of course, I don't say anybody should go and be telling somebody, this is what you know, this is what you know. But just imagine that the person is not doing it. Okay, because I use an example of the person was trying to go and clean the water. If he was there and he knows that he has poured water, okay, clean the water. He says, I've heard. 2 minutes time, he clean the water, I've heard. The water is seeping into the rock, one hour time. Clean the water now, I've heard. So at one, no, let's assume the water doesn't dry. In 1 year time, clean the thing now, I've heard you. Bah, just leave me. So at other point, all those your repetition, he already knows what to do. But your constant reminder is to, your reminder was to help him. Was to call his attention to what he should be doing. But what is he now serving as a stumbling block for him? Because he did not want to do it. Don't forget, if that's why I said prompt obedience removes hardness of heart. If you have listened, heard, done, matter for settle. But you have heard, all you do now, no. Do no. Okay, maybe that was, you know, the example pastor always uses. Yes, for example, pastor uses for this aspect, the toasting kind of, because that is actually what draw there means. Draw means to woo, to get your attention, to just want to bring something very attractive, to make something appealing to you, so that it compels you to just want, because it's I can't appeal to you with something that you don't like. What's your favorite food? You are even thinking. At least I know that Henry. Where's Henry? Yes. Henry loves rice. She loves rice at any point in time. Just ensure there's enough meat there. So, okay, let me use, there are some persons here, even in this place, men that cannot eat or do not like to eat pounded yam or swallow. There will be pounded yam represented to them. Pounded yam, not pounded with that peace thing that she sells. I mean mortar pounding with good soup. And they will say, bring salad. I just see how absurd it sounds. Now, imagine if for that person that likes salad and everybody's rushing their pounded yam and eating, and say, come and chop. His name starts with A. Come and chop. And he says, so you, what are you feeling like? This is very appealing, right? Like, this is the deal. Like, would you to be like, now, this is it now. Come and chop the thing. But why will he not move? Why will he not be moved? It's not appealing to him. The same way when he's eating his salad thing that looks like grass, you are feeling like, what is this person enjoying? So you cannot say, I want to woo you, get your attention with something that is not appealing. That's really a waste of time. So God's role is to ensure that what he's presenting to you is what? Appealing. It has to be. So he's promising you life. Eternal life, not even temporary one. He said, this one, you will live forever. I will be your God. You will be mine. What is more attractive than that? Is that not appealing enough? He has packaged it very well. But he will not present it. That is him wooing you. Win. Oh yeah, now. Agree now. Okay, toasting. I see some of you writing toasting in your exam book. I don't know, that toasting is not an English word, so be careful. But I will still use it. So, that's what his pastor uses every time now, so you can get it. So, toasting. Now, if you are telling, I'm coming to meet you, marry me. Marry me. Marry me now. Okay, marry me. Oh yeah, please marry me. Okay, marry me. What will be your response after a while? You have been telling me you are not, and I'm still coming. Marry me. Marry me. So what will be your response? Yeah? You marry me? No. He said, no, you can't marry. So you can't, are you saying you cannot marry me? Anyway. Let's leave. So it's, okay, because I'm a lady proposing, maybe that's why it will look weird. But if a guy is coming to meet you and say, marry me, marry me, marry me, and you have telling the person, no, no, no. His frequent coming, how will you that be seeing the person? His disturbance. So what will be your response? If it's WhatsApp, you don't block the person. If it's just, once you see the person coming like this from corner, I beg, I didn't room, I didn't sleep, you were a clean apple. You were a clean apple, the person. So, it is not the person, is it the person's fault? The person only feels like, see, I have something that when I marry you, your life will not be the same again. See, I'm about to hit a jackpot of $1 billion. Because if you marry me, see, rain will not beat you. You will never enter Keke Napep in your life. I will buy you a private jet. In fact, if you marry me, you know that is what the person is coming to sell to you. And maybe for whatever reason, you say, okay, if ladies, reason, what is possible reason, sir? You are not fine, Abby. You are not tall. What's the thing I get? You don't know what. See how she's trying to form spirituality. Anyway, so for whatever reason, the lady keeps saying, no, no, no. My frequent coming now makes her more hardened. Or my frequent coming can have one of two responses. Is it that she agrees or she what? Becomes more hardened. But would that now make me to stop coming? I will keep coming in the hope that she would agree. That's long suffering. So that is God's response. His frequent coming is not to harden your heart. That's not the purpose. Your heart is hardened because you are not agreeing. So you can't blame him or the message that you don't agree. Let me stick to. So, even as believers, of course, ensure you don't get to that point where your heart becomes hardened. It's subtle, but you will just realize that everything they have been saying no longer makes sense to you. They've been saying this thing countless times. I don't hear. Some people will even predict your response. Say, once Sister Anu sees me today, now this is what she's going to see. I know. As she's well, you have known that this is what she will say. You have planned how you will respond. Sometimes you say, I will respond like, I'm listening to her. I'll be doing. I don't try that one this week. You know, next week, it will be, maybe that will stop. Another week, passive fully. So all the plenty, this thing, you are all devising that means, or it's becoming absurd to you because of your willingness to obey. So you must blame your reception. Nothing else. Nothing else. So, a man can either obey or becomes resolute in his refusal. That being resolute in his refusal, that is what is called hardness of heart. To the point where he no longer wants to listen. And the funny thing is that it doesn't show that refusal in a passive way. It doesn't show that refusal in a passive way. It's not like I'm not just, you will see it. It will be clear in all their attitude and in all their response that this person is not agreeing. Where are we going to? My God, my God. Okay, so now let's go to the word. We have examined draw, right? So now you know what draw means. So is it God that is drawing a man? Don't forget, he said, except my father what draws, he can't come. So what is God's role in the drawing there? What is God's role? Now, let's see 2 Corinthians. Let's see how much we can cover then in 2 Corinthians 4. Oh my God. It's not even. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So why does a man not believe? What part of his mind is... Oh, I've already answered. What part of the man is not open? His mind. He said his mind is blinded. That blinded there talks about kalupto, covering. There is a covering. There is a covering. He has covered his mind. How does the God of this world blind a man's mind? Let me ask you that. Say, if our gospel be hidden, because it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. How does the God of this world blind the mind of them that believe? Answer. How does it blind their minds? Okay, why is a man's mind referred to as blinded? If they believe not. Do you understand? A man's mind is referred to as blinded because of his obstinate refusal to that message. And based on all we have been saying, if God wants to woo a man, what does he present to the man? Information. So if the devil is going to blind a man's mind, what does he also present to the man? Information. At the end, who will choose? The man. So is it that I did not have a choice, so I did not believe because the devil blinded my mind? No. It is, you received his information. The same way for light to shine in a man's heart, he will what? Receive God's information. We are trying to put the blame on who has the blame. Because the problem with many of these things is when people say, I did not know how it happened, or I did not have a choice. You do something, you say, not be my fault, and the devil cursed him. How did he curse it? Okay, so okay. All right, let's read to verse 6. Let me read 4 again to 6. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So what did God make available? The knowledge of Christ. And what is blinding? For a man to accept every other thing apart from that knowledge of Christ is where the devil is actively involved in. to provide other alternatives more appealing to that knowledge of Christ. God's own is to provide the knowledge of Christ, make it available. The devil tries to counter that, the alternative realities. And at the end of the day, the man makes a choice. Sometimes, of course, the influence is stronger. Some influence can be stronger. That is why, in all those places we read, you will see the prophet saying, you see them talking about the years they spent presenting a message. What is that years and persistence? Is to ensure that the influence of the gospel is what? Stronger. Do you understand me, Samuel? That is God's own desire. To ensure that it goes beyond, of course, if it is just, we have said before that any man anywhere can search it out. But to make that influence stronger on a man, to make it obvious, more obvious to him, so that to reduce that blindness, he now ensures the message is continuously made available to the man. Not to make him stubborn, but simply to be the greater influence in a man's mind. And how he does that, we'll just have to focus on that next time. The Holy Ghost, but really, if I start on that, then I will not end it anytime soon. Okay, but let's just see the last scripture, Ephesians 2. Let's explain that. But this is another anchor scripture they have, talking about the fact that we are dead in our sins, fully dead, and we cannot respond to God. Fully dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you are he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So this looks like the man is dead, right? Fully dead. And until God quickens him, he cannot believe. See, too, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this is an anchor scripture for them to show that all men at every point in time were dead in sin. But what is this place talking about? This is describing the state of the man who is active in refusing the gospel. This is describing the man active rebellion, actively refusing the gospel. But Paul now made it clear that is not permanent until the man dies physically, where he can no longer change his mind. So, you see that Paul also showed you that the rebellion was in their mind, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. God's intention is revealed, of course, through a man's spirit. That's why we have a spirit to search out God. But the mind is man's domain. Which part was that? Where we said the mind of man is the central part of the man that is not born again, right? Once you're not born again, what is your control center? Mind. And why is it so? Because you have to determine what will happen. Do you understand? Until you exercise that choice, until you exercise the choice to be born again, your spirit cannot be predominant. It is still dormant, just there, lying low, waiting for the man's response. So at that point in time, what is having control? The man's mind. So if he's going to be dead, the dead there I was talking about, when you are deep in something, when you are covered in layers of something, as in you are now over, any other word like overcovered. You have over, you don't deep inside the thing, I don't know. You have been masked in rebellion. So that's what he now says, and we are by nature the children of wrath. That nature there is talking about something that is done frequently. When you are always doing something repeatedly. It's now like a part of you. That is what now describes you. And what was their repeated action? Disobedience. Then this is the word we'll now explain in verse 2. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is that spirit there? What's that spirit there? Okay. You know, when we have to look at context to always know the meaning of spirit, like Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. So is that the Holy Spirit of prophecy? So what would spirit there mean? The essence, the inspiration, the source of prophecy, the reason for prophecy. So, for example, if you say this English word, this person is spirited, it's passionate. You know, the spirit of the game, football fans. So, yeah, there's a spirit of the game. There's a way you watch. If you are watching football and then you are just lackadaisical, and there's some ladies we ask 20 questions in 5 minutes. Who is this person wearing red? Who is wearing blue? Why is this person falling? Why is the recipe blowing so? You will just be tired. Who is the team? Who is their coach? What is La Liga? What is Fred? What? Plenty questions. That person does not have what? The spirit of the game. But when you see somebody that is upon him, you see the way he acts. So spirit there can mean an influence. Something that's a driving force, a motivation. It doesn't talk about possession. So that is clear here. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that means there is a mental disposition, a principle that is prevalent. You get it? A mental disposition, a mental state of mind that is prevalent. And the prevalent state of mind we see here is disobedience, is rebellion to that message. So God knows the part of man that is necessary to get man. God knows man. Say, I want man to be in my image. But it's the spirit that is my destination. But what is standing on the road for me to assess the man's spirit? His mind. So what will God spend his time on? That mind of man. That is all he does in winning man's mind. It's the same thing we do even as believers today. All our teaching is for what? We are winning your what? Your mind. We are trying to get your mind's attention. Now, hey, think this way. Think like this. So even though a believer has been given as a new birth, of course, no believer is born rebellious, but you can put yourself in a state where your mind now becomes like the children of disobedience. So ensure you don't get there. And what is the solution? Like what have we said today? What is the solution to hardness of heart? Prompt obedience. Just do all to ensure you are obeying promptly. Because by the time you give it space, energy, your mind becomes stronger and stronger in that which you have refused to do. Is that understood? Are you sure? Okay, we'll stop here. Let's just close our eyes and pray together. Just pray for yourself again. And just pray for yourself that your mind is steadfast in this. Your mind remains malleable. Your mind does not get to a point where God can no longer use your mind. You are ever available, ever available, ever available. Prompt obedience is yours. You are ever willing, ever willing, ever willing. Because that is all that God has ever required for man. Pay attention. Pay attention. If God doesn't force a man to salvation, make no mistake, it doesn't change even at salvation. God will still not force you to serve. God will still not force you to act who you are. No. He simply keeps presenting your nature to you. He simply keeps presenting, presenting, presenting. This is who you are. This is what is expected. This is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to do. And if you refuse and persist in your refusal, you get to a point where you are now almost acting like the devil because you have decided to embrace his own action of disobedience. So your heart remains simple, your mind remains simple. It's why Pastor keeps saying that the simple heart is God's tool. The willing heart is God's tool. The willing heart is all God needs. God cannot use a man that is not willing. If God will not save a man outside his will, you also cannot serve him outside your will. So ensure you are willing. Ensure you're willing. Ensure your heart is always open to accept and reflect all that God has for you as a believer. Lord, our heart remains firm. Our heart remains simple. Our parts, our feet are planted on this steady path of obedience. In the name of Jesus, there is no one of us who draws back. No one of us is hardened. No one is hardened. No, we see your persistence as a show of love. We see your persistence as a show of love. We see your persistence as a show of love. We see your persistence as a show of love. Please, see God's persistence as a show of love. It's not to harden you. It's not to make you hate him. It's not. It's just his love being expressed to you. Just his love being expressed to you. Thank you, Father. We remain obedient and steadfast in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone.